So far, we have brought a message on discouragement, the dart of discouragement, and we followed that up with the dart of disappointment. And beside verse 16 here of Ephesians chapter 6, I have begun to write down some other things that are in reference to those fiery darts that the wicked one hurls in our direction. And Lord willing, we'll be able or are attempting to bring messages and lessons that will aid you in your walk with the Lord so that you can see those darts quenched in your life as well. I believe that Christians can have and should have the victory.
Amen.
And we have an enemy who wants to defeat us in our effort to obtain that. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God has given to us some armor here in Ephesians chapter 6 that is very encouraging to me, and I trust that it is to you as well. Let's look at verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Pray with me, if you will. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider your word tonight and the subject that you lay on the preacher's heart, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll find some help, that we'll find some encouragement, that we'll be strengthened so that as we go back out into the battle that no doubt lies ahead of us even this week, that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And Father, I pray that you'll be honored and glorified, that you'll receive all the praise for what is said and done here tonight. And Lord, I pray that we as your children will allow you to transform us, to change us, and to make us into something that we, more of what we ought to be and less of what we really are. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I want us to consider tonight, as a way of discussion, another dart that the wicked one throws in our direction from time to time, and that is the dart of depression. The dart of depression. You don't hear many sermons offered on the subject of depression. It is a subject that is a source of many books and talk shows in public mainstream society. However, most of the discussions about depression are from a psychological standpoint. They have some individual come on who has several letters behind his name that identify him as being an expert, and I'm not making fun of those people. However, most of those people are not Christian. Most of those psychologists are in the secular realm, and so therefore they are looking at it from a psychological standpoint, and that happens even among Christians. There are not a lot of good, credible Christian psychologists available today to Christians to help them overcome things like discouragement and disappointment and even depression. Depression is the act of being pressed down, to being kept from overcoming, to remain in a low state or a possessing a sinking feeling within your spirit. To depress means to lower, it means to deject, and it means to make sad. Do you think the devil would love to depress God's people today? Do you think if he could get a dart to find its target, to hit what he's aiming at, and it be the dart of depression, do you think that he could defeat some of God's people today? That he could turn them against God, or to at least turn them sour toward God for a period of time and render them ineffective as a child of God and their witness for the Lord? Has anybody in the congregation here tonight ever experienced depression? Or should I ask anybody here in the congregation who hasn't experienced a period of depression in your life? You don't have to raise your hand. And it wouldn't be incriminating, because I think every last one of us at some point, maybe even if it's just a small period, maybe it doesn't have to be a lengthy time of depression, but we all from time to time are faced with this dart that the devil hurls in our direction. Charles Spurgeon, how many of you are familiar with that name?
Amen.
The Prince of Preachers, he is identified as. Preached in England for many, many years and brought about revival to a dead religion in that country. And in one of his autobiographies, he was quoted as saying that often he struggled with bouts of depression, that there were times when he found himself steeped deep into a state of depression, unable to even pull the curtains back in the morning and look out and try to find some ray of hope or some encouragement because of depression setting in. My friend, if it can happen to a guy like Charles Spurgeon, it can happen to you and me.
Right.
It can happen to anyone. And so while depression is a subject of many books and talk shows from a psychological standpoint, I believe that we ought to consider whether or not it can be and should be dealt with from a scriptural standpoint. Does the Word of God say anything in regards to depression? Paul said that we are to take the shield of faith, and by it we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That shield of faith is interesting. The terminology that Paul used there to me is interesting. You see, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
So the Bible is our defense against these fiery darts of the wicked one. And certainly it is our defense against this dart of depression. Because of it, we're able to see it quenched. We're able to see it put out. And we're able to obtain the victory. To rise above depression is what the Lord desires of His children. To overcome those bouts of being pressed low. And so tonight I want to deal with that subject for just a little while. To do so, I need to ask you to turn to the book of Psalms with us, if you will. And we're going to use an example here in Psalm 77, given to us by Asaph. And we'll read the scripture, and then I'll give you two or three ideas about rising above depression, or depression in general. In Psalm 77, let's look at it together. Beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Does that sound to you like we're looking at a fellow who is dealing with depression?
Amen.
We're seeing someone who is overcome with a state of being overwhelmed, being pressed down, circumstances too great for this individual. And so in verse 4, he says, Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed the people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I want to talk about and give you some help in rising above depression. If and when it comes, I pray that you'll remember what we are considering here from Psalm 77. Make some notes in the margin of your Bible, if you will, in regards to dealing with depression. And the first thing I want us to give attention to are the characteristics of depression. If you're going to fight against a situation, if you're going to overcome something in your life, then you need to be able to identify it. You need to be able to recognize what it looks like. You need to be able to see it coming. You need to be able to see it doing or attempting to do its damage in your life. And so we're going to deal with the characteristics of depression from Psalm chapter 77 here. Notice first of all in verse number 4 what Asaph said there in the first part of that verse. He said, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking." And to me, that is an indication that at least one of the characteristics of depression is the inability to sleep, the inability to rest. He said, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking." He was blaming God when he said, "Thou." However, God was not the source of his problem. God did not bring this about in his life, as we'll see later on here in our study. But he says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking." I am not saying that if you're having trouble sleeping, that it's a sure sign you are depressed. But it is a common symptom of those who are depressed that they are unable to sleep much, if any, at all throughout the night. They do not get sound rest. They are not able to get sufficient and adequate rest from the problems and the sources of the depression that have come their way. This is true. We see of David in Psalm chapter 6 and verse number 6. Listen to what he said. He said, "I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." Many times when a person is caught up in depression, they will find themselves being unable to sleep, unable to rest, and in that period of time, they can do nothing else but cry. They can do nothing else but weep. They can do nothing else but mourn. They can do nothing else but be bewildered. It's like that old song that was made famous on that spiritual show, Hee Haw, many years ago. You remember them two old guys who would get up and sing about bloom despair and agony on me, deep dark depression and excessive misery? It is in the night watches, it seems like, that the devil is very adept at doing his finest work. When he keeps us from receiving the rest and being at peace with God, and he brings about all of those things that have brought depression to our lives, and we're constantly reminded to where we are unable to sleep and we just weep and mourn and cry. And so we see that One characteristic of depression is the inability to sleep. But back in Psalm chapter 77 in verse number 4, you see a second characteristic. He said, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. That I cannot speak. There is the inability to sleep, but there is also the inability to speak. Make a note of that. Sometimes when I counsel with people, I'll say, you have come to me, it's obvious, with a problem. What's on your heart? And they will say something like this. I'm not sure that I can explain it to you, or I do not know where to begin. Maybe you have dealt with someone in your family. Maybe it has been a spouse, and you have picked up on something that is just not quite right, and when you approach them and you try to draw it out of them, they say that very thing to you. I'm just not sure I know where to begin. I was resting on the couch this afternoon, and the TV was on, and I really wasn't watching it. I was very much wanting to just kind of rest and relax and maybe catch a nap, and so kind of half-heartedly listening to it. But what was on was a movie, and again, I don't pay a whole lot of attention to it, but I picked up on something that the actor in the movie had said to the actress in the movie. They were a married couple, but their marriage was on the rocks, and she had found out that he had been unfaithful, and she asked him where they were headed, and he was silent. He was unable to speak. She had to do everything she could to draw it out of him, and she asked him to reveal to her, if he could, what the other woman was like, and he at first was in opposition to that. He said, oh, no, you don't really want me to do that. And then with some prompting, she said, he said, all I know to say is that she's so much different than you. Well, that's really something to say to your spouse, isn't it? And he said, she's like me. And I'm thinking to myself, and his present wife is probably thinking, if she's anything like you, I don't want to know any more about her, based upon what I've already found out about you. So we see that at times, not only is a person unable to sleep, but they are unable to speak. You ask someone what's troubling him, and they say, I don't know. And you say, well, something has to have you in this state of despair or this state of depression. And they say, yeah, it is, but I just can't put my finger on it. If sometimes it is difficult to express your emotions, it just may be that you're in a state of depression. Go back to Psalm chapter 77. Look at verse number 6. Asaph continues. He says, I call to remembrance my song in the night, and I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. A third characteristic of depression is that one often turns inward and begins to search his own heart. You say, well, that can't be all that bad. After all, the Bible says that we're to examine ourselves, that we're to reflect and take an inspection from time to time. That is in regards to when we observe the Lord's Supper. Paul gave specific instructions to examine yourself and see if you're right with God before you observe communion with the Lord in that respect. But for the most part, the Bible tells us that we're not to look inward, but our focus is to be directed entirely upon the Lord. That we're to look to Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And the problem with turning inward and searching your own heart and questioning your own motives, your own spirits, is that depressed people cannot counsel themselves very wisely. We don't often tell ourselves what we really need to hear, do we? We're our best friend when it comes to getting advice. And so oftentimes it is necessary that we refrain from looking inward and we seek counsel from an outside source, that we look to the Lord. That's the message of the Bible. Looking at ourselves can be very destructive. We can see things about ourselves that will drag us into a further state of depression. Also, it can be deceiving. We can say to ourselves, we're doing pretty well. and pride can well up within us. And that is not a worthy trait of a child of God. And so we see that when one turns inward and searches his own heart, that often it aids in depression spreading in the individual. Look at verse number 8, where Asaph continues. He said, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? It seems to me that he has come to the place where he is overwhelmed with his sorrow, overwhelmed with his situation. Sometimes the problems of our lives can become so large that you reach the breaking point and you say, the load is enough. I can't take any more. I'm at my wit's end. And if I don't get some help soon, then I'm going to crack. I'm going to crumble. I'm going to cave in. And then there's no telling whether or not I'll be able to recover. Asaph felt that he would never be able to be happy again. He said in verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. He longed for the good old days, folks. He longed for them to return. Isn't that so much like us? We look back in our youth, and at the time we really despise it. We don't pay too much attention to it. We take it for granted. But when we get older, we begin to look back in retrospect and we say, oh, for the good old days to return. Oh, for my strength to be what it once was. Oh, for my eyesight to be perfect once again. Oh, for my hearing to be what it once was. We long for those good old days. But then reality sets in and we know that moment by moment and day by day, we continue to get older, and so we are overwhelmed in our sorrow. Asaph was an individual who saw no hope for the future. He couldn't look outwardly and see any prospect of things changing. He was steeped in his sorrow. I read about an experiment that was conducted to see how long rats could swim in a tub of water. They took a group of them and dropped them in that tub, and after the benchmark was established, they took a second group of rats, placed them in the same water tank, but they removed them 5 minutes before the first group of rats had expired, had drowned in that water tank. They dried them off. They fed them. They put them under a heat lamp, and they allowed those rats to rest for a period of time. Then they took them and put them back in the tank. They swam almost three times as long as the first group of rats. You say, what was the difference? The difference was they had hope. They had seen that there was a ray of hope in their situation the first time they experienced that. And so when they were placed in that situation again, they swam longer than the first group. When you feel as if you're about to drown, friend, look up. Look out. Don't look within. Don't look at yourself for the source of overcoming your depression. Look to God, who is the source of all our hope.
Amen.
God is there to help you. God is there to see you through.
That's right.
God is there to help you find daylight in the darkest of situations. So we see some of the characteristics of depression. That leads us to our second consideration tonight, and that is the causes of depression. The causes of depression. Look in verse number 3 of this psalm. He said, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. That word Selah means that we're to stop and pause and meditate upon what has been said in the Word of God. So let's go back and read that again. He said, I remembered God and was troubled. What was the cause of his depression? From his own admonition in verse number 3, he said, I remembered God and was troubled. He had an incorrect view of God. He had an incorrect view of who the sovereign was. Are we supposed to be troubled when we remembered God? Huh? When we have thoughts of God come to us, are they supposed to trouble our spirit? No. When we have thoughts of God, we're supposed to be encouraged.
Amen.
We're supposed to be reminded that He is in control, that He's sovereign, that He reigns over this universe, that He reigns over each and every one of us. But when people are depressed, they have an incorrect view of God. By that I mean some people blame God. Huh? You know anybody that's ever did that? Have you been guilty of doing that? Situation has come to your life and you begin to shake your fist in God's face and say, "You're the reason why this happened. You took my loved one from me, and I'll never be the same. I don't know how I'll be able to go on. They were my source of inspiration. They were my encouragement. They were my help in difficult times. And now that they're gone, I don't have anyone to turn to." They blame God. Some people are bitter at God. They become so bitter at the situations that God orchestrates in the life of an individual. And they instead of letting those things make them better, they become bitter. I remember many, many years ago talking to Brother Gentry about something. I went to him for some counsel, and the first thing out of his mouth was, this was before I was his son-in-law. I said to him, I stated what my problem was, and he said to me, "Brother," he said, "you can allow what's going on in your life to make you bitter, or you can allow it to make you better." And that's always stuck with me. I've tried to give that to other people. I've probably given it to some of you at some point in our ministry here at Victory Baptist Church. Sometimes when depression sets in, we not only blame God, but we get bitter at God. And we don't see that some of the unfortunate situations that come to our life are really for our own good, and that they cause us to grow and develop into more of what God wants us to be. Amen. Sometimes when we get pressed out of measure, we say, "God, what in the world are you doing? Why are you allowing this? What? I don't see any purpose in this." And so we get bitter at God. Some people blame God, become bitter at Him, and some people are just downright bothered by God. The mere mention of His name, the mere thought of His holiness, His righteousness, just bothers some people. We get upset when we don't think that He responds like He should, when His ways are not our ways. We don't like that. And so we are bothered at God. When we have an incorrect view of who God is and what He's capable of doing, then it is a cause for depression. Secondly, look at verse number 2 here. He said, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." Asaph was an individual, folks, who enjoyed self-pity. He self-inflicted it upon himself. He said there in verse number 2, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." Remember, he said he sought the Lord, who is the source of all comfort, the God of all comfort. So as he sought the Lord for comfort, he said, "My soul refused to be comforted." He enjoyed self-pity. Do you know someone like that? No matter how much good fortune they experience, they always try to turn it around, and they're always looking over their shoulder saying, "Well, I know the other shoe's going to fall before long. I know that the dark cloud's going to appear. There may be a ray of sunshine now, but it'll soon disappear." Some folks just enjoy self-pity, and when a person is like that, they are inviting depression into their life. Look at verses 7 through 9. Asaph seems to go on a tear here in this passage of Scripture. In three short verses, he asks six questions. "Will the Lord cast off forever?" What's the answer to that? No. "And will He be favorable no more?" The answer is no. "Is His mercy clean gone forever?" No. "Doth His promise fail forevermore?" No. "Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" No. "Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" No. Selah. But he has an interrogating spirit. He begins to question God's motives. And he has no line of right thinking. It's all been clouded. His judgment is not what it should be. And he begins to interrogate God's motives by asking these questions. In troubling times, we shouldn't interrogate God. We should trust God.
Amen.
We should know that he is in control. We should walk on in faith. Faith doesn't ask why. It accepts what God chooses to give us as part of his divine plan. So that is the cause for depression, or the causes of depression. Thirdly, let me mention the cure for depression.
Amen.
The cure for depression. I'm glad that Asaph have come out of this thing, because it is an encouragement to you and I. We see the cure for depression here in Psalm chapter 77. He gives us a five-step approach to rising above depression. Look at verse number 10, where he says this, "And I said, this is my infirmity." Let's stop right there. If you're going to rise above depression, at times you're going to have to realize that you're to blame, that you're the source of the reason why depression has set in. He said, "This is my infirmity." So many times folks want to blame someone else. So many folks want to just blame the circumstances of situations in their life and say, "If it had been different, then I wouldn't have found myself in this depressing state." Friend, we have no guarantee that it's always going to be sunshine and roses.
Mm-hmm.
That we're going to have great times of joy in the Lord. That we're always going to be on the mountain. There are times when it's necessary for us to be down in the valley. And we've talked about why God allows that to happen in our life. So sometimes we have to realize that we're to blame. And the reason for our depression is our very self. That's what Asaph did. Look on in verse number 10. He said, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." The second step to rising above depression is to recall the Lord's blessing. To recall God's blessing. He said there in that verse, "I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." That's an interesting statement. The years of the right hand of the Most High. Did you know always in regards to the right hand of the Lord in the Word of God, it is the hand of power, the hand of deliverance, the hand of blessing? His right hand is our strength. And Asaph said here, "I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." It's the hand that guides us through our difficulties. It's the hand that steers us as a sheep in the fold of the shepherd. He is not the God of sorrow, but the God of strength. And he's able to deliver thee, just as he delivered Joseph, just as he delivered the children from the fiery furnace. He is able to deliver you and me. So we see that to rise above depression, we must recall God's blessing. Has God been good to you in the past?
Amen.
Has he ever done anything that you didn't deserve, that you didn't ask for, that you weren't looking for, but it came and you recognized it as a blessing of God? Recall those blessings in times of depression. It will strengthen you. Another step in the cure is to remember God's works. Look at verse number 11. He said, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." And he goes down in there in verse number 15 to mention the sons of Jacob and Joseph, redeeming his people. And he says there, Selah, meditate upon that. Remember when the children of Israel were about to cross the Red Sea and they were being pursued by the Egyptians? Did God deliver his people? Did God bring them through? Did God let them pass over safely on the other side and destroy their enemy in that water? Sure he did. When he caused the sea to part and they passed over. So we need to remember God's works. Review his history. Recall his faithfulness to his people even before you come to know him, and how faithful he has been in your life. And then look in verse number 12. He said, "I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." The word meditate means to focus your mind on something. And here he says, I will focus on all thy work and talk of thy doings. Sometimes we just need to step back and refocus our mind. And it will help us to overcome periods of depression. And then, lastly, he said in verses 13 through 15, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. In verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Who is? There is none like unto him.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord. In verse 14, he said, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. And thou hast redeemed, and thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. So when one chooses to follow this pattern set forth here in Psalm 77, you have the tools that are needed to overcome depression. The ability to quench the fiery dart of the wicked one whenever he hurls depression in your direction. It's estimated that 10 million people experience depression in a 6-month period. That's astounding, isn't it? 10 million people. But when you stop and consider this world and what we're up against, it's not really surprising that so many people experience bouts of depression. You say, what would Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, ever have to be discouraged about? I mean, after all, most preachers just work 3 hours a week, and there's no great difficulty in what they are attempting to do. Stress is not an issue in a preacher's life, in a pastor's life. If you don't think that, try it.
Amen.
For one day, try it. Let me give you some of the assignments and responsibilities that the Lord sends in our direction. And then let's see what you say at the end of the day. Amen?
Amen.
There are definitely times when every individual, no one is exempt from periods of depression. Some of those are God's people in that number of 10 million. But His people can, and His people should, live in victory.
Amen.
Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I hope you're putting down beside that verse some of these things that we're considering, and that the Lord will bring them back to mind whenever you find yourself being faced with His attack in your life.